that we receive comments all the time that the folks online would love to join in and worship with us. And currently, just with the technology we have and everything, it's not possible. But we long for the day when our brothers and sisters that are joining us electronically can worship with us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. There's a story I heard of a pastor. One Sunday morning, he got up from his seat and got into the pulpit, and he opened up his Bible and preached a very good message on unity and loving your neighbor. And when he concluded, he sat back down, and then Monday morning he observed his congregation and watched some folks and how they lived and interacted with a few and attended a meeting or two. And the following Sunday morning he got back up and got into the pulpit and opened up his Bible to the exact same passage, and he re-preached the exact same message for the second week in a row. Sat back down. Come Monday morning, he observed his congregation. He listened to some folks. He attended a couple of meetings. The following Sunday morning, he gets out of his seat and gets up into the pulpit, and he opens up his Bible to the exact same passage. And he re-preaches the same message now 3 weeks in a row. And several of his congregation were kind of mumbling and wondering, well, what in the world is going on? Why is preacher speaking on the same thing week after week? So after service was over, they pulled him aside, and a couple of concerned parishioners came and said, look, brother preacher, why are you preaching the same message week after week? And he said simply, well, I spoke on love and unity the first week, and you didn't do what I said. So I spoke on love and unity the second week, and you didn't do what I said. So maybe third time is a charm. All right. I say that, you could probably see where I'm going with this. I say that because last week when I got done preaching and exited the sanctuary, the look on our sound guys' faces told me a lot. They were absolutely broken and devastated that last week's message did not get recorded. It did not get recorded or broadcast live to all of our brothers and sisters all over the country. They were mortified. They realized 7 minutes in, maybe 8 minutes, that it wasn't recording, and they couldn't decide, do we interrupt him and ask him to restart? What do we do? And they chose to just let me go and not interrupt anything, and thinking, well, maybe he could re-record during the week. So let me just share with you briefly then how I felt. I felt like the Spirit moved in a mighty way through me last week. Just, it was one of those very special days when I feel just out of control and the Spirit is doing whatever he wants. And I love and long for those. I pray for that every week, all week long. Anyway, I couldn't get any peace about when to re-record, how to go about doing it. And so, long story short, finally came to, I feel like, a very God-led decision to re-preach the exact same message from last week. Now, it is part two of a sermon series, and we wouldn't be doing very well if we went to part three without doing part two in order. The first week of our sermon series, Question and Answers, has 200 views on our Facebook page. And there's an average of 2 people per view. So we're looking at about 400 people that missed out on last week's message. So do I have your permission to re-preach that same message this morning?
Yes.
Good, thank you, because I don't have anything else prepared. So I'm glad we're on the same page. So honestly, this message is one that, I mean, it's so near and dear to my heart. I could preach this nearly every week. This one truth, this mighty piece of doctrine is just so valuable. I've changed up a couple of things here and there. Maybe you'll notice or remember from last week. My loving wife said, you could preach it word for word, and chances are it would all be nearly new to us. I've heard of several of you that rewatch the message after attending Sunday morning, and you get a lot more the second time. So, you know what? Who knows what God wants to do? I just know that all of God's people can mightily benefit from this truth and this reality. So here we go, getting back into today's message. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This whole sermon series based on questions and answers is all going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. First week was verse 21, this week is verse 17, and we're going to go to verse 15 and then verse 7. But I've shared with you, kind of set the stage a little bit each week about how I absolutely love to learn. I just devour information. I wish I could retain it as well as I used to in my younger years. I think that my forgetter is getting better and better all the time. Sometimes I have to relearn some of the stuff that I had already learned, or at least thought I had already learned. But the point is, I just like to learn, especially a new subject, a new topic, or whatever. I like to read on it. I like to listen to people talk about it. And then I kind of discern from all of that what's truth and what can I gain and whatever. Sometimes how to cook a brisket video, you can learn more what not to do from watching and listening to someone than you can from what to do. And that's okay. The point is, I like to learn, and I especially value the truth. Boy, do we live in a day when the truth is hard to get. We live in a day when literally anything is possible. That's why I choose to get all of my news strictly from the internet. That way I can trust it. Why are you laughing? So honestly, boy, let me just, as my flock, as my congregation, we all need to use great discernment these days with what we listen to and how we listen to it, where we gain our information, because you can find a kook on any level, on any extreme, whatever, saying whatever he wants or she wants in any format, and it looks pretty official. Let me just say, boy, as God's people, we have an obligation to allow the Spirit to filter things through us, especially these days. I saw a picture that was on the internet. It was being reposted, and you can't trust it because it was doctored from another place and put. Just be careful. Use discernment. So maybe the National Enquirer is the only way to go. I don't know. We're always looking for sources of truth. So how about we stick to God's word? All right. One of my favorite things is I got to travel around for a couple years and speak on different topics and preach and speak on an Appalachian Trail hike. One of my favorite things was the question and answer sessions at the end. I love to hear the questions that people have. I always have. It's always been my favorite part of magazines, and it was my favorite part of talks. In fact, I've even thought about doing something like that here in some sort of a format, because I want to know your questions, and I want to help you discover the answer to those questions. And that's what this sermon series that we're in today, part two today, is a question and answer time. And I believe that all of us have some questions that we would love. If the Lord could come and sit down and have a delicious cup of coffee with us, what would we want to ask him? What are some of those questions? Maybe you've got friends or family that aren't yet saved. They're not yet believers, and they too have questions that maybe you're struggling with some of the answers. And that's kind of what motivated this message. So I want us to not only know the answers, but be able to answer other people's questions as well. And so last week's question was in order to get to know God, who is our God, we looked at what did God do for us? And that was that he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God the Father made a way back to him to become right with him through Jesus. And then we observed the Lord's Supper together and just had a great time of worship. That was the first question, is what did God do for us? Today's question is, what is the big deal about Jesus? Why is Jesus the Christ such a big deal now, so long after his life and death? I mean, here's this Jesus, and I love One Solitary Life, the poem, and I'm kind of quoting it here. We read it at the end of our Christmas service, December 20th, or Teresa actually read it for us, but it basically describes that Jesus only was in the public eye for 3 years. He died at approximately the age of 33. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He didn't ever command an army or lead a government agency, and yet 2,000 years after his life and death and resurrection, time itself is based upon this one figure in history. Kings have risen and conquered the entire known world and ruled it for decades. And we don't even remember their names, at least not out of school. We can't remember who those people were. And here's this Jesus of Nazareth. And now today, thousands of years after his death, it's estimated over 3 billion people all over the globe worship this Jesus every week. It's estimated. No way to know. What is the big deal about Jesus? There's a lot of hullabaloo about a man that lived 2,000 years ago. I mean, I like history, but 2,000 years, that's a long time. How is Jesus' life even relevant to us here today? Especially when we live in a very modern age, we have so much information available. There are lots of options. You want to worship something, you can find others with a couple of clicks that think like you, and you can get together and call yourselves whatever you want. Why is Jesus so important today when we live in a world with so many different options? Why is Jesus such a big deal? Even when we consider sin and the cross, I mean, if you grew up in church or you've gone to Sunday school or hopefully attending here for a while, you understand a little bit about sin and the cross and Jesus' death and his resurrection. Maybe you even understand a little bit about righteousness. I mean, getting made right with God. Again, all of that stuff sounds good. It sounds good, like, okay, like a math problem. 2 + 2 = 5, I think. It makes sense, it clicks, I know it's 4. It makes sense, it clicks, I understand it, but we can't grab a hold of that. We can't grab a hold of Jesus' reconciling death on the cross. We can't grab a hold of his physical, bodily resurrection. We can't grab a hold of that. It's difficult to see, So there's one difference in Jesus and all the rest of the false religions in the world. There's one giant difference, and that's what we're going to look at today. And boy, do I love this one, man. This is one of the neatest verses in all of Scripture. I can remember as God was growing me and getting a hold of my life, I was saved, but I was very young in my faith and immature. And the one way that God really got a hold of me was he told me to get into his word. Just simply start reading his word. And I did more and more. And after a few weeks, it began to make more sense. In a couple of months, it made even more sense. And I can remember reading this passage for the first time, reading through this chapter and being blown away. I'm like, wow, I didn't like to underline in my Bible. I felt like it was disrespecting my Bible. And so I just would memorize rather than underline. And thank you, Lord. That was good practice for me. I think it's valuable for all of us to memorize Scripture. I just memorized them. And I remember reading 2 Corinthians 5:17 and being blown away, thinking, that's a pretty big verse. I'd better memorize that one. And so I did. To me, this is one of the coolest verses in all of Scripture. And I highly encourage you, underline it, mark it, or even better, memorize it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Real briefly, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians was probably his third letter to the church in Corinth. There had been a lot of discussion. There had been a lot of problems at the church in Corinth, and Paul was trying to address those. And in this case, he was really trying to mend a slightly damaged relationship because they had strayed far from the gospel. They were living very pagan lives. They were even arguing about who was the best teacher or pastor or apostle that would come to them. A lot of stuff going on, and Paul had really chastised them in the first letter and possibly the second, and now in the third, he's trying to kind of mend that relationship. So there's a lot going on in these letters to the church there in Corinth that all of us can glean from, but this fifth chapter especially is just rich with some very good stuff. So, all right, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this chance to gather here in this place, both in person and online. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to us today through your word, through this message. Lord, even if we've heard this before, may you speak something new, something deeper, something that we can grab a hold of in a fresh way to truly apply this to our lives. And if some are hearing this for the very first time, then Lord, I ask you to open up all of our hearts and minds and more clearly understand who you are and who we are in Christ, and then how it is that we can live for you. Oh, we pray all this in Jesus' name. And the whole body of Christ said, amen. Amen. So first, we're going to break this verse down. We're just going to take a look at this one simple verse and see what it has to say to us. But we begin with the word therefore. And we've learned that when you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's it there for? So in this case, we back up one verse to verse 16. And allow me to read this to you. "From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way." And basically what Paul is saying is because of the reconciled relationship that believers have now through Jesus to God the Father, that we look at things through spiritual eyes instead of fleshly eyes or earthly eyes. Even if we knew Jesus personally, like in person, watched him walk and teach and preach, even was a witness of his death and his resurrection, now, because of the possession and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we no longer look at the world through fleshly eyes, but instead spiritual eyes, seeking reconciliation and that ministry of reconciliation that the Lord has charged his church with. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're going to skip over the first part and look at part B, 17b. We'll dive right into that. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. And I love this one. This is absolutely awesome. This is the one difference between Christianity, what you and I believe, and every other false religion in the world. This is it. This is the difference. Why is Jesus such a big deal today? Why Jesus, 2,000 years later, why do billions of people fall on their knees and change their whole existence because of this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth? Because in Christ, we become new. New creatures and new creations. No other religion, no other false religion can boast that. Nowhere. Their best hope is that you work really, really hard and try with all you've got. And maybe when you die, maybe you've done enough to make your God happy. That's what every other false teaching boils down to. Only Christianity says that in Christ, you become a brand new creature to bloom and blossom and become like him, something that you never could have been on your own. In him, you become something mighty and majestic. My own testimony, my own personal testimony, I grew up in an amazing family. Dad, mom, supper on the table at 6 o'clock every night, fantastic food, all the courses, all the fixings, all the sides, thankfully even dessert. Every night, wash your hands, sit down, everybody together, beautiful Norman Rockwell plates all around the kitchen, antiques in all the rooms, couldn't have any friends over, couldn't sit on any furniture. Mom's right now watching, saying, that isn't true. No, there was a couple things I could sit on, lots I couldn't, still can't. but beautiful, beautiful old home from the late 1800s, been in the family since the late 1800s, still in the family. Wonderful. Mom and dad, honest, hardworking, taught my brother and sister and I the value of honesty and hard work and being men and women of your word. Good upbringing. But I had no idea who God was. I went to church occasionally. I didn't pay any attention, way too ADD for that. Couldn't do it. Didn't have any idea. And then fast forward into high school, I met this young woman named Teresa and began to actually be interested in her then, but fast forward another couple of years out of high school, we began to actually date. And it went really, really well, and it was very quickly I fell head over heels in love with this Teresa. And Teresa went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the doors were open, her and her family were there. And so occasionally I would go with her. And you remember why, those of you that were here? Because she looked really good in her church clothes. She looked really, really good. I didn't care about church. I cared about her. So I went to church with her because that's where she was going. And her parents loved it. And they thought I was this great, great guy. And I wasn't. But I just went with her. So the preacher, occasionally I would hear him speak a little bit. If I could tear my eyes from her and look up at the pulpit, the preacher would speak about Jesus, and he would speak about sin, and he would speak about getting saved. And then we would go back and discuss sometimes what he said. And my questions I had for Teresa made her go deeper and deeper into God's word. Now fast forward some more years, and I began to come under great conviction that those words the preacher was speaking of were true. And that as he said, if I died in my sin, I would be separated from God forever, and that I had to get right with God, and I could by simply asking through Jesus. So now fast forward another year or so, and we're doing this Bible study, which really was just a question and answer session for me. I had lots of questions, and some very godly people, Teresa and her aunt and uncle, they loved me, and they opened God's word and shared with me. And it wasn't long I knew that I was far from God, and I was a sinner, and I needed Jesus. That's all I knew. But in my living room, I cried out to Jesus, and I asked him to forgive me and to cleanse me of my wrongdoing and to be my Lord and Savior, and that was about it. I didn't know anything else, but you know what? That's all I had to do. And I remember going to bed that night wondering, what in the world did I just do? And I woke up the next morning, and all that conviction that I had struggled with for so long, several years, praise God that he is patient and slow to anger, desiring all to repent and come to him. I remember waking up the next morning, and that conviction was gone, and I just felt light and fresh, and boy, that began a lifetime of following after Jesus. And the longer I follow him, the more and more changed I become. It wasn't automatic, instantaneous. In fact, my own testimony, I grew for a very short time, and then I drifted away, and I acted very selfishly and stupid for a lot of years. And then God really got a hold of my life, and he really began to change me. And ultimately, it was a call into ministry. But the man that stands before you today is so radically different than the boy that I used to be. And it's all because of Jesus. The cool thing about Jesus, the difference between Jesus and everything else, is that in him we become new creatures, new creations. And the longer we follow Jesus, the more new we become. It's called sanctification. Whole nother message. I love the word born again. Born again, that's one of my favorite words in Scripture, and I think it's so descriptive of what happens in Christ. We become born again, not born of the flesh anymore. We've already been born of the flesh. Now we're born of the Spirit, from dead to alive in Christ, and now indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside believers, he cleans us up and makes us new from the inside. He directs us and leads us. We become brand new creatures in a couple of ways, and this is something that is so cool. We could spend so much time, but we're going to narrow it down to just a couple of points. We become new in God's eyes. Let that one sink in for a moment, because it's such a struggle. This is so important for us to know. When a person is born again and saved and made new, when God the Father looks down at you, He no longer sees you. He doesn't see the filthy old life. He doesn't see the sin that you used to live in, even wallow in. Instead, what God the Father sees is Jesus. When He looks at you, we become new in God's eyes. He doesn't see you, He sees Jesus. Jesus' work on the cross, his redemptive work, removed believers' sins as far as the east is from the west. There's no end to that. As far as the east is from the west. And I think that all of us can so richly benefit from realizing that in Christ we become new in God's eyes. We don't have to feel guilty or shame over our wrongs anymore. That's a trick from the enemy. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Scripture describes this as a new birth, born again and regenerated. And we bought a home out in the country outside of a little town called Low Point, Illinois. I mean, it's not even on a map. It's just nothing there, but we were way out in the country outside of that. Great place to live. We had to drill a new well, and so thankfully I grew up in a water well drilling business and was able to get squeezed into the schedule, and my brother and I drilled a brand new well, and I can remember developing the well. Water level was only 3 feet below the ground, and when we developed the well, water just sprayed all over and hit the derrick, and it was about 5 degrees outside, so ice formed all over. It was really neat. We recorded some video of that, but the water was a little hard, and it had a little bit of iron, and so we needed a water softener, and I didn't know a lot about softeners, but I knew enough that we needed one, so we bought one, and then I learned a little more about how softeners work, and the way a water softener works, very briefly and basically, is there is a brine tank that then has a silica tank beside it. And that silica tank is full of like a sand material. And it's charged with either positive or negative ions. And the hardness in the water is charged the other way. So the sand, the silica gel, acts like a magnetic filter. The water runs through the sand and then into your system. And as long as the sand can, it absorbs, it grabs a hold of the hardness that was in your water. And then periodically, you use the brine solution from the salt water mix to back flush that silica gel filled tank. It takes all that hardness and all the garbage out of that softener to where it can now then grab a hold of new solids and new hardness and continue softening your water again. And I think that back flushing, that regeneration cycle that happens, is extremely descriptive of what happens for believers in Christ. We, like that water softener, get regenerated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we become brand new creatures. We become new in God's eyes. And then get this, we become new in our own hearts. Brand new in our own hearts. And this, as a pastor, as a leader of a church, it's amazing to watch. I never get tired of watching new believers change from the inside out. New hearts. We get new values in Christ. We get new behavior. We just simply act different. New purpose in life. New priorities. New outlook on life. We don't view things through the old lens, the fleshly lens. We get a new mentality, new belief system. We get a brand new heart as God comes and invades us, makes us new. That old heart that was hard and dark and bent toward evil is changed and made brand new. We get new eyes. We no longer see the world, even our family, the way we used to. Now we see them through the eyes of God. We get a new tongue. This one might be a struggle. We sometimes want to speak the way we used to, but God is is changing us from the inside out. This new heart leads to a new way of speaking, a new tongue, a new mind, thinking of things differently. We don't view through the selfish, immature way we used to. We now view through the lens and eyes of Jesus with a new mind and a new heart and even a new nature. The bottom line is we stop thinking about things that are temporary. We stop thinking about earthly things. They don't matter nearly as much. We start thinking about things that are eternal. We start prioritizing things that are eternal and living for things eternal. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. The next part is the old has passed away. Now, that whole new creation part might be hard to grasp. I get that. Like, maybe some of you are here today or watching online, and you're thinking, that sounds good, but I don't know how to grab a hold of that. I'd like to become new, but it doesn't. I don't know. I don't know how that works. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but as hard as the new creation is to grasp, this old passing away may be even harder to grasp, because the devil works on this one overtime. The devil hits this one extremely hard, because once a person confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Once a person has done that and been saved, Satan can't like steal you away any longer, but what he can do is mess with your life, and he can mess with your mind, and he does on overtime. And the more you do for the kingdom, the more he takes notice and the more he messes with you. And he's often very successful. And I've seen him paralyze people's lives. He's paralyzed my life. I've lived it, I know it, and I understand it. He is often so successful at tricking us and deceiving us, the children of God, into thinking two different things. Couple of different things, and one is that you can't change. The devil wants you to believe that you are stuck in that old life. That, yeah, the scripture may say you become new, but really you don't, or not. That doesn't apply to you any longer. Has the devil ever whispered that one into your ear? Don't answer out loud. Just think about that. He wants us to ruin, he wants to ruin our lives and ruin our witness and make us think that who are we to raise our hands in worship of a holy God? Who are we to pray to God? Because look at what we just did. Look at what we just thought. Look at what we just said. He wants us to think that we can't change, that problem with alcohol, you can't ever get out of it. He wants us to think that drug that we have turned to and clung to for so long, we can't ever turn loose. Satan wants us to think that we can never change, whatever that problem is, and he's often so successful. And the scripture says that we become new creations and the old passes away. Satan also wants us to think that we can't forgive ourselves. See, once we are in Christ, and it's so hard to grasp the fact that we are forgiven. In fact, I had someone tell me last week, they said, it's just hard, I can't believe I'm forgiven. It's so hard. They weren't like truly struggling. It's just so hard to grasp that wow, all the wrongs we've committed in Christ, they're gone. They're gone. Satan wants us to think that we can't forgive ourselves. Maybe God forgave you, but you can't forgive yourself. How can you call yourself a decent human being if you don't continue to beat yourself up over all those wrongs that you committed? That's a lie straight from hell. It's a lie directly from the king of all of the demons, the principalities of darkness. Satan wants you to think that you cannot change and you cannot forgive yourself. John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hebrews tells us that God will forgive our sins and remember our iniquities no more. In Christ, we become a new creature and the old things pass away. One of the greatest needs in the church today, one of the greatest needs is for us to grasp those truths. We become new creatures, and the old stuff has passed away. Now, how do we do that? How do we become new creatures? How do we allow that old to pass away? Now we jump back to the beginning of this passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and these are two of the most important words in all of Scripture, we have to know what it means to be in Christ, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where there is so much confusion, so much deception, what it means to be in Christ. And there are two kinds of people in the world, those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ. There is no middle ground. I can remember in ministry, my first church, realizing some people that were longtime church members that had no testimony. They'd never been changed. They weren't new from the inside out. That old life was still their current life. They didn't understand. And I had to come to the very difficult realization that they were not yet in Christ. They hadn't yet surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's the truth. That's the position where every single one of us has to get to, is to the place where we decide, yes, I need Christ. See, the deal is going to church doesn't make us in Christ. Giving lots and lots of money doesn't make us in Christ. Being a good person, trying really hard, doesn't make us in Christ. The way we are in Christ, as the Bible says, is that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Then we are now in Christ. It's about faith and trust, repentance, and surrender because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we cannot discount. The Bible says that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, and no one comes to Jesus unless they're drawn by the Father. God has to do a work in people's life. He has to wake us from the dead. He quickens our heart. He sends His Spirit to bring conviction of our sin and the realization that we've wronged God and we need to get right with God. In my own life, that was a long process. Man, I fought and struggled. I didn't like it. I was too proud. I didn't want to give in. And finally, it got to the point where that weight was too much. I had to, and I gave my life to Jesus. I surrendered, and I cried out in my heart. And He saved me and changed me and made me new. And then I was, from that moment on, in Christ. My heart changed, my mind changed, everything changed. I began to view life so differently. Life in Christ, now suddenly we want to know Him more and love Him more and honor Him more. Everything is different. Suddenly we want to be with other believers. We want to share with believers. We want to worship with believers. Suddenly now we want to read God's Word. We want to grow in our knowledge. We want to love others. And then we want others to come to know Him also. Not because we're so pious or so we've got all the answers, but because of what Jesus has done in our own lives. And the great thing is that no one can discount your personal testimony. Don't be afraid to share your faith. Just tell people what Jesus did in your life and let them want that same thing in their own lives. We live in a day, especially today, when chaos is normal. In fact, it's expected. It's even predicted. Look at the rioting that's going to happen, and sure enough, it does. Look at the chaos and calamity all over the world. Everything is being turned upside down. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. We don't know the truth anymore. We can't find the facts anywhere. We live in a day when we need Jesus. What's the big deal about Jesus? Why 2,000 years after His very short life, is He so widely worshipped all over the planet? Because of the reality we just read in this one simple verse. Therefore, anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. You might be here this morning, or you might be watching this online. If this doesn't make sense, if you've never experienced Jesus in a personal way, I very much invite you to call me, email me, text me, meet with me. I would love to share with you what it means to truly give your life to the Lord. Just ask Him to be forgiven. Ask Him to be Lord, and then grow in that relationship and be changed and made new day after day, and let that old life pass away. If you have questions about that, if you need to know more about that, please reach out to me. I would love to talk with you about that. How is this possible? Why is this even a thing? The next verse, verse 18, tells us. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. What I just shared with you is extremely good news. It's the difference between every false religion and the truth of Christianity. What I shared with you is the amazing fact that in Christ we truly become new. And where does that come from? It comes from God. God is the initiator, the father, the finisher, the author of our salvation, and in Him we truly become new. Such is the goodness of our God. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And in Jesus, we're truly made new. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for the truth that in Him we can truly become new, that old life, that old self, can very much pass away. And I know there may be some right now watching, listening, here, or in the future that need You. And I pray, Lord, that You will speak to their life, reveal their desperate need for a Savior. And Lord, let them cry out in a personal way to Jesus. Let them then claim this victory in Christ and be made new. Lord, let each of us, no matter how long we've been saved, truly live and own this reality. Let Satan no longer have any victory in our lives. Lord, let us no longer be slaves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.